In our last message from Mark, we considered his account of Jesus' Last Supper, in which he instituted the Lord's Supper as a sacrament for his church. Jesus' approaching death looms large in that account as he identifies the bread with his body and the wine with his blood, which he speaks of as my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And Jesus sees his death as ratifying a new covenant between God and his people, with his blood functioning like the blood of the covenant that Moses cast upon the altar and the people in Exodus 24, when Yahweh formally established his covenant with Israel. And Mark frames the episode of the Last Supper with narratives about betrayal. Another example of that literary pattern we've seen that's called a Markan sandwich. In verses 18 through 21, Jesus declares that one of the 12 with him at that moment is going to betray him. And now following the supper, he is going to speak of all of them being scattered and one betraying him, denying him. The prospect does not look good for the 12, who have never really seemed to learn the way of discipleship in which they were instructed on the way to Jerusalem. As Jesus speaks of his hour of trial, he reveals it as a time when they will desert him. Yet as we will see, the flight of the disciples is not the end of the story, because Jesus' death is not the end of the story. Amidst the sad prediction that Jesus makes, there is also a note of hope. And this message will become clear as we work our way through the passage. After we see how the scene is set in verse 26, we are going to highlight four specific predictions made by Jesus, reflecting upon their immediate meaning in their context and also their significance for us. So let's now rejoin Jesus and the 12 as they conclude their meal together. Verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, later rabbinic tradition tells us that Jews sang the Hallel Psalms, that's Psalms 113 through 118, while celebrating Passover, concluding with Psalm 18. Now, this is a later witness. We cannot be certain that that is the psalm which Jesus and his disciples sung, but it was almost a psalm that they took upon their lips at that time, joining in praise of God after Jesus' somber words about his coming death. And after singing, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, ever since they had come to Jerusalem, they had been spending nights in Bethany, but it does not appear that they go that far now. Passover regulations at that time required all Jews celebrating the feast to stay in Jerusalem the whole night. And to accommodate the crowds, a portion of the Mount of Olives was declared to belong to the city, and it is to that familiar mount that they now repair. It had been from the Mount of Olives that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to the cheer of pilgrims all around him. It had been on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, that Jesus spoke his discourse about the coming destruction of the temple. And now on the Mount of Olives, he has another sobering message. Verses 27 through 28. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Note Jesus says here, for it is written. He understands that all the events surrounding his death are happening in fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. During the meal, he had declared, the Son of Man is going indeed just as it is written of him. And this is another reminder that what is happening to Jesus here is not a matter of random things. Jesus is not the unwitting victim of human cunning. His coming betrayal by Judas and the scattering of the disciples are part and parcel of God's sovereign saving plan, to which Jesus willingly submits. It has all been written in advance by God himself. Well, what is written? We read, it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And that's a quote of Zechariah 13:7. Almost. Zechariah 13:7 records a command of Yahweh, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And this speaks of someone else doing the striking. But Jesus adapts this to say that God himself is the one who does the striking. Now, it is true that Roman and Jewish authorities will strike Jesus down, but behind that, he sees the hand of God. And this is in accord with the prophecy of Isaiah 53, with its explanation of the significance of Jesus' death. We read that, but let me highlight again a few verses. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. You see, Jesus can change Zechariah 13:7 into first-person speech from the mouth of God because he knows God is striking him because he is the one who is bearing the sins of all his people. And so the first prediction we have here is that God is going to strike Jesus, the shepherd. God is going to strike Jesus, the shepherd. And Jesus knows this is happening as part of God's plan. And when it does, something else will happen. So prediction number two is the disciples, the sheep, will fall away and be scattered. God is going to strike Jesus, the shepherd, and the disciples, the sheep, are going to fall away and be scattered. We see that prediction in this same passage. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. All of you will be made to stumble. This word stumble, it comes from the Greek word from which we get our word scandalize. It's a form of the Greek verb that Jesus used in the parables of the soil when he spoke of the seed that fell on rocky soil. When tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. They are scandalized. Mark used the word to speak of the reaction of people to Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. Because they know him only in relation to his mother, brothers, and sisters, we read that they were offended. That is, they were scandalized at him. And it is this kind of a falling away in rejection that Jesus says will now happen to the 12 as his passion unfolds. And note what he says, all of you will be made to stumble. Now he has already declared that one of them would betray him, but now he says all of them will desert him. Jesus is their shepherd, and when he is struck, the sheep will be scattered. And that is what you would expect to happen, literally, of sheep who are deprived of their shepherd. The sheep would each go their own way. But the story doesn't end there. After speaking of the scattering of the sheep, Jesus adds in verse 28, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. And here we have prediction number three. Jesus will be raised to regather his sheep. He'll be raised to regather his sheep. Yes, Jesus will be struck down. He will be killed. But after that, he will be raised up from the dead. Now, he has already told his disciples this on many occasions. For instance, in chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days, rise again. Again, chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus is speaking. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Chapter 10, verse 34, again, Jesus speaking. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. You see, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem with the 12, each prediction of his death included a prediction of the resurrection to follow. Jesus knows what lies ahead, and if his disciples had grasped his words, they would know also. The first aspect of this third prediction is its anticipation of Jesus' glorious resurrection. But there is more. More that would become very meaningful to the 12. For Jesus tells them what will happen after his resurrection. He says, I will go before you into Galilee. And do you sense the import of these words? He says to the disciples, you will betray me, but I will not betray you. As a shepherd leads his sheep, Jesus will go before them. He will regather them in the place where he first called them, in Galilee. In that place where they began their relationship with Jesus, he will restore them. He will give them a new beginning. And what a message of God's grace this is to us through Jesus. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And how the disciples are going to need that message of restoration after their falling away. And how we need that message of restoration when we go through spiritual struggles. Jesus will never abandon his sheep. He stands ready to grant us the grace of restoration. Now, there was one particular member of the 12 who is really going to be in need of that message, though he doesn't know it yet. Listen to Peter's response to Jesus, verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Now, that sounds just like Peter, doesn't it? You know, open mouth, insert foot. This is the Peter who took Jesus aside to rebuke him when he first prophesied his coming death. And the arrogance of that earlier encounter rears its head again as Peter essentially calls Jesus a liar. You say I'll fall away, but I won't. As he also looks down on his fellow disciples, even though they all may fall away. You see, Peter wouldn't be surprised if those others abandoned Jesus, but he was better than they were. He would stand by his master. But to counter this pride, Jesus gets very specific in his prophecy to Peter. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now, this word assuredly is in Greek the word amen. And it always signals a solemn pronouncement that's about to be made. So what is this pronouncement? Jesus says, amen, I say to you, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. How is that for specificity? When is this going to happen? It's going to happen this night. You think you'll never betray me? It's going to happen tonight. Oh, it's going to happen before the rooster crows twice. You know, that's what happens at dawn. It's going to happen before then. Not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me three times. So this is prediction number four. Peter will deny Jesus three times that very night. We've seen repeatedly that when Jesus says something is going to happen, guess what? It happens. But Peter, cocksure of himself, pardon the pun, isn't willing to believe a prophecy from Jesus that paints Peter himself in a bad light. Verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And Peter continues his protest, and the others join in, and they all said, likewise. Death before denial, they say. Well, who do you think the events will show right? Jesus or Peter and the disciples? Well, Mark will let us know soon enough. It's a cliffhanger. Come back. But in conclusion, let's revisit those four predictions. First of all, God will strike Jesus the shepherd. Secondly, the sheep will fall away and be scattered. I'm going to move the fourth one to third to get it in chronological order. Peter will deny Jesus three times before the next morning, and Jesus will rise again to regather his sheep. How is it possible that Jesus would regather his disciples after they had deserted him? In Peter's case, even after he had denied him. Why would he even want to do such a thing? These are traitors after all. Well, the answer is that that is what Jesus' death is all about. As Isaiah's prophecy declares, Jesus took the sins of his people upon himself on the cross. His death was a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. By framing our Lord's Last Supper with two occasions of betrayal by the disciples, Mark makes very clear that they were in need of Jesus' death. They were sinners who needed to be cleansed by the blood of a new covenant, the blood Jesus would shed on the cross. The good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep, and they were among those sheep who needed to benefit from his death. Well, Jesus could restore the disciples in the first place because he was paying the price for their sins, all their sins, even the sin of falling away from him. It was a terrible thing, as we will see, for Peter to deny Jesus. But Jesus was about to die so that Peter could be forgiven. And I would ask you, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? For all your sins? Even for those sins that nobody else knows about and you would never want anyone else to know? If through faith in Jesus you are one of his sheep, then every last sin of yours was fully punished on the cross. There is no more debt for you to pay. There is no double jeopardy. God will not punish you for your sins. They've been punished already in Jesus. So can you have fellowship with Christ? Of course you can. He has taken away the only barrier that existed to that fellowship, and that was the guilt of your sin. Jesus can restore you in your relationship with him for the same reason he was going to be able to restore those first failing disciples. He died for you, and in him you are righteous. But that is not all. The restoration of the sheep is not going to take place immediately upon Jesus' death. It was only after he would rise again that he would go before the disciples into Galilee to regather them as his flock. Because in his resurrection, Jesus conquered death. He was vindicated by his Father, and he rose with great power. Jesus could restore the disciples in the power of his resurrection, just as he can restore you with resurrection power. Do you really think that your sin is so great that it can resist the resurrection power of Jesus? The good news does not mean that you should take the Lord's forgiveness lightly or use it as an excuse to keep on sinning. The Apostle Paul anticipated and addressed such an abuse of God's grace, such a cheap view of God's grace in Romans 6:1-4. He knew the message of the gospel was so great that it could be misunderstood. And so he wrote to the Roman Christians, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Recall also the Apostle John's words in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." That's the goal. We want to fight sin. We want to resist sin. But he goes on to say, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You see, as we bring these truths together, we have a balanced view of the Christian life. Through faith in Christ and the power of his death for you, you may know that all your sins are forgiven. His resurrection power is at work within you to help you to resist sin, and it does. You truly do walk in newness of life. You are not the same person you were before your faith in Christ. God changes his people. God changes you. Nevertheless, you are not perfect. And when you sin, as you inevitably will, you can boldly confess your sin in prayer, knowing that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, your good shepherd is also your great high priest. And that brings us back to the message of our text in Mark 10. Jesus ever stands ready to restore his wandering sheep, including you, when you wander into sin. So when that happens, don't just stare at your sin. Don't just look at your own weakness, ponder it, and despair of walking with Jesus. No, look to the power of the risen Christ. He died for you. He rose for you. He is your loving shepherd, and you are his sheep. Rejoice in all that he has done for you. And then you can rest today and every day in his loving arms. Let's pray.